Well, this morning I'd like you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 34 this morning. I've entitled my sermon, To Seek or Not to Seek? That is the question. Are we to seek or are we not to seek? And the answer is yes. It's both. We are to seek, and we are told, do not seek. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but as we look at the text, I think it will come very clear to you. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking from the text before this, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. But I'd like to go all the way back to Luke 12, 1, just to remind you of the setting and the context for this message. Jesus is ministering somewhere in Judea. We do not know exactly where. This is approximately 6 months before he is going to go to the cross. So certainly the cross is before him, only a few months away. And he is ministering as he would, going about from village to village, preaching, teaching, healing, and instructing his disciples. And in verse 1, we read this: under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples. And so here's the setting. Here's the picture. Jesus is somewhere in Judea, out with the multitudes flocking to hear him or to see him, most likely, perform miracles. Many of those multitudes wanting something for themselves, which is typically why we come to Jesus. God uses our own desires and sometimes our own needs to draw us to himself. And so thousands had come to hear him. In the midst of that, as we saw 2 weeks ago, verse 13, someone interrupted Jesus in the middle of his teaching, wanting him to intervene in a family matter regarding an inheritance. Verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then we saw the big idea from this part of Jesus' discourse in verse 15. Jesus said to them, note this, to all of those who were gathered, not just to the brother now, but he addresses the whole multitude, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Very important there. Jesus is saying that it's not the things that we gather that determine our life, the value of our life, the length of our life, the joy of our life. It is not in the things that we possess. And then he goes on to tell the story of the foolish, wealthy farmer. And we saw in that story how this farmer had more than he needed. But rather than thinking about how he could share his abundance with others or how he could give it for the Lord's work, instead, he wanted to know how he could keep more of it for himself. And Jesus says, "How foolish is this man? Because he is laying up treasure for himself." Look at verse 21, "but he is not rich towards God." And we noted that, you know, it's really a good thing that none of us are like this. Right? That we don't treasure the things of this world, that we don't hold on to things or hoard things or, you know, just think of ourselves. And we noted that there are many scriptural warnings against the pursuit of wealth, which is very interesting because that seems to be something that our culture tells us is essential for all of us. And in fact, Many so-called teachers of the Word of God even emphasize it. And yet, what does Scripture say about it? Well, let me just remind you a few of those passages. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. A lot of people found that out this past week, didn't they? I don't know if you realize it, but the stock market last week dropped about 500 points, about 2% of its value in 1 week. Billions and billions of dollars just gone. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its increase. This too is vanity. 1 Timothy 6:9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Warning after warning after warning, not against enjoying God's blessings, but against pursuing wealth or possessions in and of themselves, loving money or the things that money provides, rather than loving God and the things that God provides. And of course, Jesus concluded this section with verse 21, Luke 12:21. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. How is that man? According to verse 20, God says he's a fool. He's a fool. Now, his disciples are there. They're hearing this addressed to the crowd, this address to the multitudes. And we think of his disciples. I mean, these men had given up everything to follow Jesus, right? That was one of the requirements. In fact, they had to give up everything and they had to follow him, right? They gave up their jobs. They gave up their homes. They gave up any possessions they had. They couldn't carry him with them. All they had was what was on their backs. They were living by faith. None of them were men of means. Jesus here was challenging the crowd to be more generous, to be rich towards God, to be rich in good works, not in the possessions of this world. But what about their needs? Don't they have to take care of themselves? Should they not worry about their own needs? Isn't Jesus being a little extreme here? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about that. I believe the one big idea, the main theme in this passage that we're looking at today is this. Do not worry or seek after what you shall eat, drink, or wear, but instead seek for God's kingdom, and these things will be provided by Him. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. We are not to worry about our needs, even our basic needs. The truth is that worry cannot add anything to our lives. Instead, worry is a thief. It steals from us. In fact, far from adding anything to our lives, anxiety always subtracts from our lives. Listen to this. Worry is a thief. It steals our time. Our thoughts turn to our troubles, and then rather than praying about them or doing the things God is calling us to do, we waste time worrying about them. Worry steals our rest. We lie awake at night anxious about tomorrow, and then we get up too tired to work, And that only adds to our anxiety. Worry steals our health as we suffer the physical effects of our anxiety. There's a whole commercial enterprise in this world just to deal with anxiety and fear. Aromatherapy, massage therapy, all the other therapies, just to deal with people who are so racked with worry and fear that they need help, medication, alcohol, whatever, just to relax. Worry steals our health. Worry steals our obedience as it tempts us to other sins like irritability, addictions, laziness, or overwork. Worry steals our hope as we fear the worst about the future. All kinds of difficulties arise in our own minds, most of which will never come to pass. Kierkegaard said it like this: worriers feel every blow that never falls, and they cry over things they will never lose. What a sad waste it is. Worry shrivels the soul and it steals our joy, leaving us ill-equipped to face the spiritual and emotional challenges of each new day. Few things are as discouraging to our spirit or as destructive of our contentment or as detrimental to our witness as the anxious worries of a troubled heart. And listen to me, worry is not only a thief, it is a sin. In our text, when Jesus says, do not worry, that is a commandment. It's a present imperative, which means it's ongoing and it's a commandment. Jesus doesn't say, if everything's going well in your life, then don't worry. We are to live in a continual state of not worrying. That's God's command to us. Worry truly is a lack of faith and trust in God. And this is why Jesus tells his followers, do not worry. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. Note here that now he turns from speaking to the multitudes and he begins speaking to his disciples. Verse 22. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Now, Jesus here is addressing the basics of life. As we said before, his disciples were following him without a lot of possessions. What they were most concerned about was food, clothing, and shelter. The basics of life. But listen to me. If we're not to worry about even our basic needs, then it goes without saying that we shouldn't worry about the extras. Can you see that? We don't worry about food, then we don't need to worry about anything, because there's nothing more basic than food and water for our existence. Jesus here is teaching a principle to his followers, to us. Do not be anxious, an imperative. Life is more than food and clothing. Do not worry about food. Verse 24, Jesus gives us an illustration of this. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Back in the Sermon on the Mount, he used sparrows as the illustration. Whether it's sparrows, whether it's ravens, whether it's crows, somehow those birds survive. Food is provided for them. Water is provided for them, and they live. Why? Because they have a creator who created them, who, according to Jesus, and he knew the Father pretty well, according to Jesus, the Father looks out for them. He looks out for his creation. He provides what is needed. So how much more will he provide for his own children, those who are created in his image? Jesus says, don't worry about food. And then he says, don't worry about your length of life. Good thing none of us ever think about that, right? How long we'll live or how the end of our life will be. Look what he says in verse 25. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Right? Not one of us through worry is going to extend our life by even an hour. In fact, we might shorten it, right? Because worry and anxiety takes a toll on us physically. It does. I know. There have been times in my life when I was very guilty of this sin. And if you're guilty enough for long enough, your body lets you know it. In my case, it was an ulcer. Developed an ulcer because of worry. And worry is a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust in God. Jesus says, if you cannot even do a little thing through worrying, then why are you worrying about other things, bigger things? God has already demonstrated his love for us. He acknowledges that he is our heavenly Father and that we are his children. And he hasn't just told us he loves us. He has demonstrated his love towards us. There is no doubt how much he loves us. And so there is no doubt that he will take care of us. Do not worry about your clothing. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? You know, again, Jesus is talking to us. He's talking to his followers, his disciples. And he's saying, look around you. Look at this marvelous world in which we live. Look at the beauty of creation. And he's so right here. I mean, flowers. I can remember hiking in the Sierras in the spring and the carpet of wildflowers going up the hillsides. Unbelievable. There's nothing that man can make. No artist has ever created a tapestry that is as beautiful as what God has done in creation. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were able to take a few days and go to the Monterey Bay Aquarium. And there's a tank there that are filled with jellyfish. Unbelievable. I mean, they're right there. They're alive. They're swimming. They're inches from you. And they are the most magnificent creatures. Beautiful in their fragility. And yet, you know what? God provides for them. And we are his children. The epitome of his creation. The only part of creation that is made in his image. Not only did he give us life, but he's given us eternal life through the gift of his Son. How can we doubt his love for us? And Jesus says, with that love, have faith that he will take care of you. You see, it's Jesus here that ties faith with worry, not Pastor Steve. Oh, men of little faith, he says. And guess what, ladies? You're not left out here either. Oh, you of little faith. How's that? God promises himself to provide for your needs. Because he cares for us. And so in verse 29, Jesus says this, "Do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nation of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things." So here's the "do not seek." And this word "seek" in the Greek, zeteo. Again, it's a present imperative. This is a commandment from our Lord. Do not seek after these things. And this word "seek," it means to make efforts to achieve it, to allow our minds to dwell on it, to seek after something that we perceive we need. He says, listen, your Father knows what you need. And he will provide it. Don't be like the world. These are the things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Epizeteo. Okay? They're putting even more effort into acquiring the things of this world. And we're surrounded by that, aren't we? And we're bombarded by it, aren't we? Which means this. If we are different in this regards, people will notice. They will notice that you are different. How come you're not worried about the economy? How come you're not worried about the stock market? How come you're not worried about these laws that are being passed? How come you're not worried about the decline in this? How come you're not worried about the price of gas? How come you're not worried about the price of food? It's an opportunity for us to testify to the goodness of God on our behalf. I look around me. Everybody in this room is clothed. Thank the Lord. Clothes covers a multitude of sin, doesn't it? And in fact, all of you look like you're fairly well fed. I certainly do. So what are we worried about? Let's remember who is in control. So, do not seek after the things of this world. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I'm trying not to add anything to this, but I don't want to take anything away from it either. Jesus says, do not keep worrying. Now, implied in that, and he's communicating to his followers, implied in that is that they are worrying. Okay? So let's just freely admit it. All of us, at times, slip into this pattern where we have anxiety and worry over the future. All of us. And Jesus says, don't do it. Resist that. Why? Because your Father knows that you need these things. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes this amazing, amazing statement. I've clung to this for years. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In that is a remedy for fear, a remedy for being anxious, that we would go to the Father in prayer, with thanksgiving for who he is, for what he has done. And then, yes, take your supplications, take your needs to him. But know this, he knows what you need. And he knows what you need better than you know what you need. Amen? I mentioned that in large part, this teaching that we're looking at right now is a repetition of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount a couple of years before this in his ministry. Listen to Matthew 6, 31 through 33. You'll recognize this passage. Jesus says this, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Does that sound familiar? It's almost word for word. Well, why would Jesus have to repeat this? I wonder. So again, the main thought in that passage in Matthew 6, as well as this passage in Luke 12, even though separated by a couple of years of ministry, the emphasis is do not worry or seek after the things of this world, but seek after God's kingdom, and he will provide our needs. And so the third important thing to see in this passage is that we are to seek God's kingdom. Verse 31, "But seek for his kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you." Again, a present imperative. Same word. And now Jesus says, this you should seek and keep on seeking. Don't stop seeking the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, God himself. Don't stop seeking the things of God. Don't stop seeking to have a relationship with him. Don't stop seeking to be an integral part of his kingdom. We know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and wanted to know how he could have eternal life. And Jesus said, pretty simple. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad. Scripture says, because he had much. We know that Jesus said that it was very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom. In fact, he said it was impossible. Why? Because those who are rich tend to trust in their riches. They tend to trust in their possessions. They tend to trust in themselves rather than trusting in God. To truly seek for the kingdom of God, we must be born again, because the reality is all of us have trusted in ourselves at one time or another, trusted in our own goodness, our own good deeds. If we believed in heaven at all, we thought we'd get there because we deserved it. And of course, that's a lie. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Two verses later, he said he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it starts, of course, with being born again, with believing in Christ, with being saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, the gift of God that no one should boast. But once we are saved, then we are to pursue the things of God. Seek after those things. Allow those things to occupy our mind, our efforts. Yes, we're called to work in this present world. Yes, we're called to provide for our families. Yes, we're called to work so that we can share with others and so that we can support the work of God. I am not asking or telling any of you that you should just quit your job and just kick back and wait for God to provide for you. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that our efforts are tremendous efforts that we make to chase after the things of this world are misplaced. Because like the wealthy farmer, all of it will be gone soon, one way or the other. Right? I will not be here 50 years from now. So that's one way. The other way is Jesus might return, maybe tomorrow, right? And all those things I've worked for and strived after, gone. Won't matter. But the kingdom of heaven is eternal. We are to seek for God's kingdom. And in Romans 14, 17, Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You want to have peace? Your peace is found in Christ. You want to have joy? Our joy is found in Christ. And of course, our righteousness is found in Christ. And the Father has chosen to give it to you. Look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You don't have to convince Him. You don't have to work for it. It's a gift. The kingdom of heaven is a gift from the Father to us. The work was done by the Son. And now we receive the gift. It is the Father who has chosen to reveal this to us. It is the Father who chooses gladly to give you the kingdom. It is He who has opened our eyes. It is He who's given us a new heart, a new nature. It is He who has caused us to be born again. It is He who has adopted us into His family. And it is He who will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory. Listen to what Romans 8:32 tells us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also freely give us all things? Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And He wants you to trust in Him, rely upon Him. He wants you to be different than those in the world who have no hope, who have no trust, who have no peace. Because without Jesus, there is no peace in the world. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes these words. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen? Praise God. If you've been raised up with Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've been born again, then set your mind on the things above, not the things of this world. This truly is the cure for anxiety, for worry. To know that God is in control and that He is our Heavenly Father and that we are a child of the King. Now, Jesus doesn't stop here. It'd be nice maybe if He did. We could just skip these last couple of verses. But He goes on to say this. Look at verse 33 with me. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The last thing in this section of this discourse is that Jesus calls His disciples to invest in God's kingdom. He calls us to divest ourselves of the things of this world and instead to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, I do not believe that God calls every one of us to live a life of poverty. I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus is carte blanche here saying that all of us should sell our homes, we should sell our cars, we should sell our wardrobes, and we should just live a life dependent upon him. But I do believe he is saying that we are not to be like that wealthy farmer who was a fool for thinking that our peace, our joy is in our possessions. And in fact, if your possessions have a hold on you, then divest yourself of them. And instead, invest in the kingdom of God. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? We need to give up the things we can't keep for that which we can never lose. Amen? Again, this reflects what Paul wrote to Timothy regarding those who are wealthy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Our Heavenly Father supplies us with things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy the things that he supplies. But that's a different picture than striving after, setting your mind on, being in love with the things of this world so that you can enjoy them. There's a huge difference. Seek him first, and he will supply all things to enjoy. He goes on in verse 18 and 19 to say, instruct them, Timothy, instruct them. Who's the them? Those who are rich in this present world. Those who are rich in money or possessions. Instruct them to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thereby storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. God wants us to use what we have been given to invest in his kingdom, his work, his people. That needs to be our focus. That everything we have is his. It is not ours. And it is not ours to do with as we please. It is his. We can enjoy what we have, but we also need to be willing to use it for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of his work, for the sake of his people. We need to let go of these things. Again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where the stock market crashes. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And there's the key, isn't it? We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. If we're going to love God with all of our heart, then we cannot be in love with other things as well, because we wouldn't be loving him with all of our heart. We would have a divided affection. And God doesn't want that. He wants you and I to love him and him alone. Yes, we love others, but we love others because that is a way of loving him. We do good to others because it praises and glorifies him. He needs to be the focus of our lives, of our existence, of our being. And yes, he blesses us with many good things to enjoy. Praise be to him. But he also at times takes away everything from us. Praise be to him. If he takes something away from you, trust him. If you don't have something you think you need, he knows better. Trust him. He has proven his love for us. We can trust him with these other things. Do not worry about or seek after the things of this world, but seek after God's kingdom, and all these things will be provided by Him. Don't trust me in this. Trust Him in this. This is Him telling us, don't worry, don't be anxious, and don't seek after these things. Seek after me, and I will take care of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful teaching opportunity that Jesus took to tell his followers not to seek after the things of this world, but instead to seek after you and your kingdom. Thank you, Father, as we have already acknowledged today, that you demonstrated your love for us by giving your Son. And Jesus demonstrated his love for us by giving his life. We cannot doubt that you love us. So, Father, help us to trust you more. Help us to seek the things that you desire us to seek and not the things of this world. Help us to put our faith and trust, our hope in your kingdom, not the things of this world. And Father, to the extent that we do worry, and you know we do, we ask your forgiveness. Help us to repent. And help us to trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.